This person doesn't have a question, but they wanted to say, thank God that he gave us you to preach the truth, and may he send you back to us again.
Well, I had no idea that was in there. It embarrasses me a little. I'm not important. It's the message. The Word of God. You may never see me again, but hold to the Word of God.
Next. Amen. Dear Pastor Brooks, you spoke of a world church. How can your church be a world church? Your church is just a small group.
Well, first of all, that's another surprise, Bob. First of all, I don't preach denominationalism. I don't preach my church. The only time you've heard me mention it was reading something a Catholic priest said from the screen. You remember that? Now, that's not the reason to obey God, because you're impressed with the size of a church. However, since you broached the subject, here's another unenlightened opinion. A Catholic priest said, and I have this, I ought to bring it out here and let you look at it. He said there are only two world churches, and that was his and mine. You know what I said? And 3 million people aren't exactly a small group. 3 million and counting.
Everywhere the sun shines.
The sun never sets on my church. Now, I don't even like to talk this way, but you brought it up. Ladies and gentlemen, there are 215 countries listed at the United Nations, sovereign nations in this world, 215. This church has schools, hospitals, churches in 192. World church.
Is it all right to go to weddings on the Sabbath if you go to worship first?
Well, now, a wedding is supposed to be a sacred ordinance. Amen? There's nothing wrong with it. Now, you have to keep in mind and be judged. You have to use good judgment. If you go to a wedding where people don't know Christ, they're going to be serving drinks and they're going to have the wrong kind of music. Am I right? The ceremony usually, however, will be all right. I would not involve in festivities that are out of harmony with God's design for proper Sabbath keeping. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know if the wicked will think they can take the new kingdom after the 1,000 years when it approaches the earth.
Revelation 20 says the devil deceives them. The devil deceives them and gathers them against the camp of the saints. That's Revelation 20, verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. They went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, because they are deceived. And then it says, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Next, please.
Oh, Pastor, what happened to Joshua?
Joshua, I assume you mean Joshua, who fit the battle of Jericho. He died at 110 years old. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, two questions. Is it wrong for a Christian to be cremated after death?
No, we've answered that about 6 times already. Glad to answer it in case someone was not here. Cremation is not wrong. We are very, we have certain sensibilities about our dead. And sentimentalism is perhaps the word I'm thinking about. We are sentimental about the dead. And if you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. But if someone does it, don't judge them. It is not wrong. People burn up all the time in tragic accidents and house fires and so forth. When Jesus comes, they'll be all right. Next, please.
Please explain the meaning of a Sabbath day's journey according to Acts 1:12.
I told you out here one night that the Jews attached so many superfluous rules to Sabbath keeping, they made it a burden instead of a pleasure. They even wanted to criticize Jesus for the way he kept it. One day Christ saw a man who had been by a pool for 38 years, sick. And Jesus said to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. And they thought he'd broken the Sabbath. Jesus said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Would you say amen? But the Jews attached hundreds of extra rules, extraneous rules, to Sabbath keeping. I told you why. They went into slavery because of idolatry. You remember me telling you that? That's why the Jews went into slavery. Now, no man can ever be an idolater who keeps the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a sign that God is God. Would you say amen? Now, because they went into slavery for this, when they came out finally, they decided never again. So in order to enforce Sabbath keeping, they attached rules. They said a man shouldn't even bear a handkerchief, a burden, on the Sabbath. If an ox got in the mire, you could pull him out, but if a man got in trouble, you had to wait till sunset. And they had so many foolish rules, you couldn't break a stick on the Sabbath. And then they had a Sabbath day's journey, which was so many paces, and if you went beyond that, you were breaking the Sabbath. The Lord came along and tried to show them that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Would you say amen out there? That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. I came to demonstrate how it should be kept. And he did that, and Peter said he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Someone has said, good deeds have no Sabbath. If I came to your house and you were sick, and you needed me to cook you some food, I'd cook it.
Amen.
On the Sabbath. If you were cold, I'd build you a fire. I'm so glad that good religion is reasonable.
Reverend Brooks, you answer this one. Moses broke the two tables of stone. Doesn't that prove they can't be kept?
That's an intelligent question. Now, beloved, I would simply urge you to learn how to follow through and see what the Bible says. If you learn to use your margin and your reference, you'll be directed to many answers in the Bible without being misled. The truth is, most folk just hear these things. They don't read them. They just hear them. And then they jump to a conclusion. They tell me a parachutist jumped out of a plane, and when it didn't open, he jumped to a conclusion. You can do something deadly by jumping to conclusions. Now, let's read something together. Would you take note of this? It's Deuteronomy 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said unto me, Moses is writing, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 10. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
10 commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, Moses broke them. God said, get two more tables. And he wrote the same thing again with his own finger. That takes care of that. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, what do you think about those groups that study metaphysics and mysticism?
Well, beloved, God says that Joshua shall live by faith, and of course that's faith in him. Now, I don't know how comprehensively you are applying this word metaphysics. You get into hypnotism with this, you get into mind control, and you get into a lot of mysterious and mystical things, which are first cousins to outright spiritism. Beloved, we don't live that way. God speaks to us out of his word. We accept intelligently a covenant with him based on and ratified by the sacrifice of Jesus, and then we become creatures of faith. Would you say amen?
Amen.
We don't need signs and wonders, and we don't need to study the stars and a lot of other things which are comprehended in metaphysics. We trust God. He speaks, we believe. He promises, we believe and claim. Would you say amen out there? Christians live by faith, and I think this business is dangerous because it seeks to control minds and direct minds with things other than the Word of God. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know about the nature of Jesus. Since you say Jesus is God, and yet he was God's only Son sent here to die for us.
Well, I don't understand
How can Jesus be God if he's the only begotten Son?
I got you. It says here, is there a scripture that tells us he's God? First one I think of is John 1, in the beginning. That's verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Who is that? And dwelt among us, Jesus, the flesh, incarnate. Christ, the Word, he's called in John 1, was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is verily God. There are three persons of the Godhead. And we believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Pastor Brooks, why do you believe that? Because Jesus did. And he said in Matthew 28, go ye, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, God the Father called Jesus Lord. Next.
My daughter is only 6 years old, but she's very intelligent, but she doesn't seem to want to learn. No matter what time it is, she prefers to go to bed than to do her lessons. Please help.
Oh, I don't know how to. There are some physical things sometimes that make children sleepy. I would suggest that maybe a good examination would help. And if she has some kind of problem, then you will find out what it is. If she's just lazy, then you will have to train her and help her to understand their responsibilities she must fulfill before she goes to sleep. And leave her off TV and so forth. Sometimes diet affects these things. But I can't answer that from up here. I think you understand. Go ahead, sir.
Dr. Brooks, how can one know he understands enough of God's will to be baptized?
Beloved, when you love Jesus, and when you are ready to give up sin, and when you are repentant and you confess your sins, you become His. You're then ready for baptism. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. One follows the other. Would you say amen? Now, there are people who use the excuse, I don't know everything yet. I would say to you, you never will know everything. Now, some of us make a specialty of studying the Bible. We don't know everything. The path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. As long as you are alive, if you are studying and praying, you're going to keep on learning. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I do want to tell you this. God has taken all the various ramifications of His will and compacted them in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are so broad in their concept that every activity, every human activity comes under one or the other of the Ten Commandments. So you can know those, and you can read those. And when you are willing, you can't do it without Jesus. But when you are willing to surrender to Christ, let Him live in you, He will keep the commandments in you. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're ready for baptism when you make a decision to belong to Jesus and do His will.
Pastor, doesn't the baptismal water make you better?
It's the same water you drink. It's the blood that makes you better, cleans you. Amen? Baptism is an outward sign of an inward cleansing. How many more we got?
This is the last one.
Okay.
Does the command, thou shalt not kill, mean animals and insects?
Well, I figured it would come. We got that one last year. I remember it. Does the command, thou shalt not kill, mean animals? You know, there are so many people who say law's done away with. They won't do God's will. And then there are some who want to go too far. Isn't that right? You don't have to do more than the Lord asks. Just do what He asks. Amen? Now, God would never have told the children of Israel to kill lambs and permitted them to kill animals to eat if it were a sin. Amen? The Ten Commandments are talking about people. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Your brother, not some animal. And I think I'll tell you the same thing I told you last year. When it says thou shalt not kill, it does not mean thou shalt not kill thy rattlesnake. For if thou killest not thy rattlesnake will kill thee.
Here's someone who wants to know about I'm going to heaven anyhow.
Yeah.
Elder Brooks, you and your associate made it appear as though it is very easy to get rid of bad habits in which one engaged in one's life. Please give the method.
Oh, I've done it time and time again, but I don't mind doing it again. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and grace is free, and He is able to keep us from falling. He not only forgives, He gives victory. All of you who believe that, say amen. Now, the problem and the hard part is for you to decide you want it and that you're willing to give up. It's not a fight, it's a surrender. And I've told you once, I've told you more than once, the way to stop sinning, once you make this kind of commitment to Christ, is not to trust yourself. Don't trust willpower. Every time you are tempted, pray. Pray without ceasing, the Lord said. And then He tells us why. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Now the Lord knows that you're weak. So He says the elixir, the remedy, is to pray without ceasing. And if you learn to pray that way, sincerely, and if in your heart you don't want to do wrong, He is able to keep you from falling. You cannot pray and sin at the same time.
Amen.
Now the men that you see up here, all of them are Christian men. And every one of them had to overcome sin through the power of the blood of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen out there? And you may do the same thing. It's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know, when you become a Christian, is it necessary to go back and seek forgiveness of those you offended before you accepted Christ? Or does old things passing away and all things become new apply here?
Now listen to me very carefully. One night we had a man who said he'd committed adultery. His wife didn't know it, and he wondered, should he tell her? The answer is no. Secret sins ought to be confessed to God. Would you say amen out there? You're going to have hard enough struggle fighting the devil without fighting your wife too. Now, if you have offended people, if you've mistreated them, if you've cheated them, you ought to get wrongs right. Amen?
Right.
But the things you've done known only to God, tell it to God alone. Amen. Confess your sins to God, your faults to one another. A fault is an offense. If I have mistreated my brother, he knows it. I got to go get it right. And there's got to be some apologizing before the Holy Ghost will be poured out. Next, please.
Pastor, I was telling a friend about the sermon last night, and he said that Jesus didn't write the commandments. God did. Should I get hung up on such a thing trying to prove that Jesus was on earth during Moses' time?
I wouldn't if I were you. There is plenty of evidence in the Bible for a man who is reasonable to establish faith. Amen? And to have faith. And I wouldn't get hung up on these little things that are unessential. God and Christ were from the beginning. John 1, 1-3 makes it very clear. And then it indicates who the Word was in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is God everlasting. As verily God as though he were not man, and yet as verily man as though he were not God. And that's the mystery of godliness. Next.
This is related to that subject you just gave, because they quote several Old Testament texts which talk about seeing the Father on the throne. But the New Testament talks about Jesus being present. And if Jesus was present with him all the time, why didn't the Old Testament prophets see him?
Well, beloved, in connection with the question and what we've just said, remember that until Christ came in the flesh, men didn't know what kind of concept to have of him. He's been referred to by the prophet Daniel as Michael. And we interpreted that word for you. The latter part of Michael comes from Elohim, which means God. And the word means one who is as God. He's also called Archangel. Arch means ruler or king. One who is as God, who is king of angels. That's Christ of the Old Testament. Now, nobody had seen him until he was born in Bethlehem's manger. Then they got a new concept of him because he was given to humanity and he wears the flesh. Would you say amen? And I know it's not easy for a man to understand that, but by the way, he was God from eternity past. Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. There never was a time that he was not. In him is life unborrowed and underived. Would you say amen out there? Yeah, well, go ahead, sir.
Here comes one from one of our little friends. Dear Pastor Brooks, do you have to be baptized to give your heart to Jesus?
Let's not talk about what you have to do. Oh, wait a minute. Let me answer this correctly. No, you don't have to be baptized to give your heart to Jesus. You do that first. And after you do that, and you love him and you want to please him, then you'll do all he said do. And in his word, he says, be baptized. Whoever is baptized, repents and is baptized, shall be saved. So baptism is one of the ordinances of the New Testament. Christ was baptized, and we are instructed to be. But giving the heart is first. Unless you are converted, baptism will only produce a wet devil. Amen? There's no magic in the water. Next, please.
Pastor, here we come with that 3 days and three nights around the crucifixion. Here someone told somebody that Christ was crucified on Wednesday.
We have so many things that we hear, and somebody told somebody. Now, the literalists are trying their best to get in exactly 24 hours three times, because Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. And there are those literalists who think, in order for that to be fulfilled, to the second, Christ must spend exactly 24 hours in the heart of the earth. Well, Jewish reckoning is not as apparently the literalists reckon. Jewish reckoning is a part of a day stands for a day. And not only that, well, there are many other things we could say. When Christ submitted to the authority of man and placed himself under man's authority in his passion, Jesus said that he began his passion then, and the time began right there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not so important. The important thing is that it is established in history that Jesus died on what we call Good What? The Bible says that was the preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. You remember us reading it to you? Read the last two chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke. All of them tell us the day Jesus died. There's another cue. The Bible says that the Jews didn't want Christ to hang up on the cross on the Sabbath. That's why they went to Pilate and they wanted to take him down and wrap him away. Now, the Bible says that day was an high day. Now, this is a cue that perhaps you've never heard of before. The Jews had ceremonial Sabbaths and they came once a year. They came how often? Now, the Sabbath of the Lord comes how often?
Once a week.
But the annual Sabbath, ceremonial holy days, come once a year. By the way, the Jews still celebrate them. Yom Kippur is one of those annual Sabbaths. It doesn't come every week, it comes once a year. Now, in those days, when an annual Sabbath happened to fall on the seventh day of the week, they called that day En High Day. Now let me explain it a little further. Annual Sabbaths didn't come on any special day. They came on a special date. You understand me? Say amen. Just like Easter or Christmas, let's say. Christmas, as the world celebrates it, comes on the 25th of what? Some years it's Monday, some years it's Tuesday, some years Wednesday. Is that right? Because it comes on a date instead of a day, it can fall on any day of the week. And sometimes Christmas falls on Saturday. Is that right? Now, the same thing is true of these ceremonial Sabbaths. Take the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month. Because it's a date, it might come on Monday one year, on Tuesday one year, on Thursday one year. But on those special years that came every now and then, when the ceremonial Sabbath happened to hit right on the Sabbath of the Lord, the Jews claimed a double blessing. They claimed the blessing of the yearly Sabbath and the blessing of the weekly Sabbath. And they call that an high day in Zion. Would you say amen out there? Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, and that Sabbath, in connection with Passover, was going to be a high day in Zion. So the Bible pinpoints the day that Christ was crucified. He died on Friday, he rose on Sunday, and that's all there is to it. Next.
What is sitting on ashes with sackcloth mean?
In the Old Testament days, whenever a man sinned and whenever a man felt humble or wanted to humble himself before God, he would take off his rich garments, he'd take off his nice clothes, he'd put on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was a very common cloth. He would gird himself with it. Sometimes he'd wrap it all about his head, and he'd put it on over even the clothes that he wore. And then ashes would be covered, would cover his face, and ashes would be sprinkled all over him. It was a token of deep humility and heart searching. I suppose the closest thing we have to compare with it would be fasting. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know what it means to fear the Lord.
It does not mean be scared of him. God is a God of love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. Would you say amen out there? So we're not to be scared of God. But the idea of fearing him, as is recorded in the Authorized Version, means respect him. Don't trifle with him. Reverence him. And even in your mind, don't think of him as just a nice fella. He is Almighty God. His holiness, his purity are indescribable. Would you say amen out there? So maintain a high respect of God and of his name and of everything he says is holy unto him. Now, there are only a few things called holy. The word is called holy. Amen. Holy scriptures, that's holy. So be careful how you treat it. The Ten Commandments are called holy. Romans 7:12. Would you say amen out there? And the Sabbath is called holy. Isaiah 58. And also you read it in the commandment, Exodus 28 to 11. So God is holy, and whatever he says is holy, we ought to treat those a little differently than we do everything else. Would you say amen out there? That's fearing and respecting God.
Evangelist Brooks, do we still have to abstain from certain foods now? And they have P-O-R-K.
Pork. Yeah, this is new, and I want new to some of you. And I want to begin it tonight, and we'll entertain questions on this subject. God declares that some things are unclean and ought not be taken into our system. There are some things that were not made to be eaten. Would you say amen out there? Now, I don't have time to go into it now, but I expect questions. Tomorrow night even, we'll develop it further if you'll write the questions. There are some things you ought not eat. In the beginning, man ate no flesh at all. Amen? Because nothing was supposed to die. Those men lived nearly 1,000 years, and they were giants in those days, the Bible says. Then came the flood when every living thing was destroyed, and God gave man then permission to eat flesh. And with that permission came a shortening of life and a pigmentizing of the human stature, so that nobody lives 930 years or 50 years anymore, but we are told the days of our years are 70 years. Amen? Now, beloved, I want you to remember this, however. God, in allowing man to eat certain animal foods, did not give him carte blanche to eat everything that walks. God has said some things are clean, some things are unclean. And in the Bible, pork is listed as unclean. Now, I want to give you some general rules, and we'll develop this further with you. Any animal that you have permission to eat whatever must have a hoof and not a paw. The Bible says don't eat anything with a paw. That's a rabbit and a squirrel and a coon and a possum and a dog and a cat. Would you say amen? It's got to have a hoof. And the hoof has got to be split. That rules out horse meat. Would you say amen out there? Now, in addition to the split hoof, he's got to chew the cud. A pig has a split hoof, but he doesn't chew the cud. Would you say amen? So if the thing is an animal, don't eat it if it has a paw. It's got to chew the cud and have a split hoof. Well, what does that include? Goats and deers and cattle and sheep. Huh? You got a lot of eating to do before you have to eat a pig. Would you say amen out there? Now, if the thing is in the water, it's got to have scales and fins. It's got to have what?
Scales and fins.
That rules out clams and oysters and lobsters and eels and catfish. You know what those things are? They are scavengers. They're in there to clean up filth. Now, if the thing flies in the air, we do not eat birds of prey like hawks and owls and eagles and the osprey and the pelican. Would you say amen? Chicken, okay. Turkey, okay. Pheasant, okay. God let Israel eat pigeons and doves. Is that right? All right. Now, those are general rules. And if you have further questions, we'll be glad to go further with this. By the way, today, if you want to really hear a description of this stuff, you ought to talk to Muhammad Ali. They had him on TV one time, and he was talking about the worms in pork. It's in there. It's called the trichine worm. And I have a bulletin from the United States Department of Agriculture that said the only safe way to eat pork is to make sure it is thoroughly, thoroughly cooked in order to kill that worm. Now, I'll stop with that here, but we'll be glad to hear from you. By the way, somebody's going to write me a question and say, what about 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4, that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving? We'll answer that tomorrow night if you'll send it in. Next, please.
Hey, Pastor, how about this? This comes from one of our little people. Can you see heaven when you ride in an airplane?
Beloved, there are three heavens. At least Paul alludes to three. He says something about the first heaven and the third heaven. Now, if you've got a first and a third, there's got to be a second. And so let us consider three heavens. Number one, the atmospheric heavens. The Bible speaks of the birds flying in the midst of the heavens. That's the atmosphere. Then he speaks of the stellar heavens, the stars in the heavens, the stars. And after that, the heaven where God lives. You can't see that from an airplane. You're going to have to live right. And then the Lord will take you up there. Next, please.
This is a very serious one, Pastor. Here is a husband and a wife that have been separated, and they're going to be reconciled. And they're wondering, if they're moving toward reconciliation, do they still have the privileges of marriage?
If you're married, you have the privileges of marriage, and may God of marriage. And may God bless you as you reconcile your lives. Next, please.
Evangelist,
be sure to bring Jesus into it, and he'll help you. Next.
Who wrote the first five books of the Bible?
Moses. The Pentateuch is written by Moses. Next, please.
What about, is there any such thing as a witchcraft?
Oh, yes, there's such thing as witchcraft, but it is summarily condemned in the Scriptures. The Bible says that people who practice witchcraft are an abomination unto the Lord. Would you say amen? Have you ever looked up the word abomination? It means that which is nauseatingly sickening and revolting. God mentioned some things that are an abomination. He said a man who eats a mouse, that's an abomination. Amen? And he also speaks of other things as abomination. Adultery is an abomination. Witchcraft is put in that same group, and so is a man's prayers who will not listen to God's law. Next.
The postscript to that that said they'd like for you to stay 6 months at least. Evangelist Brooks, if the unsaved if they are annihilated in the fire, what does the word of God mean when it says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched?
You'll read that in Mark chapter 9. God's going to punish us according to the deeds done in our bodies. And that isn't all. He's going to punish us according to the light we have received. The Bible says, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. I think I'm going to read some of that tonight. And so, a man who never knew God's will not be punished like some of you who've heard it, and you won't do it. Amen? And so, God has it fixed so that in his judgment, which is absolutely just, some will punish or be punished longer than others. And as long as a man is not consumed, he will feel the punishment. And it will not happen until God says, okay, you've paid. And the Bible declares, the wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, Malachi 4:3. They eventually will burn up, Malachi 4:1. They shall be as though they had not been, the Bible says.
Next. Here's someone who comes early, but they can't find a good seat, so they're hoping perhaps next year you can take the crusade to the Capitol Center.
Well, we want you to come early. Please, come on early. Go ahead, sir.
Pastor Brooks, what is your opinion on swearing on the Bible?
Well, if you're talking about what's done legally in court, I do not see that it is wrong. When Jesus was on trial, the man trying him asked him to take such an oath. He said, I adjure thee by the name of the living God. I adjure thee. I am putting you under oath. Are you really the Son of God? And then Jesus answered him. That's Matthew 26:63. That kind of oath, in my judgment, is not a sin. Next, please.
Here is someone who wants to know what the angels lived by before the Garden of Eden and the world were created. Was it the law of love without the Ten Commandments?
The Ten Commandments are a transcript of God's character. Satan lived in heaven and broke several commandments. That's sin. 1 John 3:4 says sin is a transgression of the law. And he was kicked out of heaven for doing that same thing. And so, beloved, there never was a time that God did not live, and therefore never a time that the Ten Commandments were not known. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, please give the passage that states that music other than spirituals and dancing is sinful.
I don't know exactly what you mean. Let's use a text we used last night, 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When we become Christians, there, as the Bible says, there's a difference because of him. When you become a Christian, you don't listen to the same junk you used to listen to. And really, the answer to this is conversion. Please don't go trying to figure out with a slide rule what song you should listen to and what you shouldn't. When you are converted, the Holy Spirit will tell you, and your taste will change, and nobody will have to stand up and answer a question like that for you. Music... That is, summarily, the music of the devil will not appeal to a born-again Christian. Would you say amen out there? And really, you, as I told you this morning, you have no right to make a decision on that until you make a decision for Christ. You can't judge God's people while you're serving the devil. Next, please.
Here's someone who's all mixed up on all these versions, King James, American Revised, Dewey, and so forth, and they say, this looks like man's doing it. Why can't you accept one Bible as being the Word of God?
Well, you could. The most popular Bible is the Authorized Version. That's why I use it up here. But I've got 10 or 12 in my library, and most of these men up here will have the same thing. And many of them are good. Beloved, when responsible scholars set themselves to translating the Bible, they don't just sit down and go at it, because they are going to be brought before the jury of other scholars and scholarship. And their work must stand the test. It must be faithful to the oldest manuscripts extant. So they don't carelessly go about this work. On the other hand, there are some paraphrases. I've told you about these. And they're nice, they're good to read, but you've got to have a discerning mind. You've got to know something about Greek and Hebrew, as all these ministers know. Otherwise, in one or two little small instances, in a man putting down his own opinion and paraphrasing scripture, he could give you the wrong slant. We therefore don't recommend paraphrases for laymen, but the Revised Standard Version, the Authorized Version, these are all good books. Thank God they did translate them. Unless you speak Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, you couldn't understand it if they didn't. Amen? And by the way, men are still translating the Bible into the language of people in islands of the sea and in jungle tribes where they never had the scriptures before. It is the work of God. Next.
Evangelist Brooks, what about transcendental meditation? Is that all right for a believer in Jesus Christ?
We answered a question on metaphysics last night. Beloved, it's best for a Christian to learn how to pray and study God's word. Believe God and let your mind be filled with his word. And let your mind be filled with faith in his word. That's the best way I know under the sun to keep yourself sane and to keep from going crazy and to keep your mind from being deceived by the devil. There is no power in us to make ourselves good. Would you say amen?
Amen.
You can sit down and close your eyes, or you can stand on your head as the yogas do. You can do whatever you want to do. Man cannot make himself clean. Only Jesus can do that through his blood by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
We don't need this. We need to be Christians. The devil doesn't care what else you do as long as you're not a faithful Christian. That's the answer. We need Christ in our hearts. We need His Word in our minds. We need the Holy Ghost filling our minds. Then we will have peace, and our minds will be enlarged to a masterful amplitude, and we'll understand things. We'll have spiritual perception. Even our judgment will be sanctified. This comes through Jesus Christ, and not through sitting around with your eyes closed. Would you say amen? Now, I believe in meditation, but when I meditate, it's on Jesus.
Dear pastor, please explain Deuteronomy 23:2. Can a bastard be saved in God's kingdom?
You're running late now. Do you want me to answer? How many you got, pastor?
Three more.
You want me to answer all these questions? This text about a bastard. In the days of Israel, they had a theocracy. God was king. And the laws that they lived by were state laws. The laws of the state. And God sought in many ways to teach Israel the lesson. They've got to be holy, clean, and pure. He forbade adultery. A man caught in adultery could be stoned to death in those days, and a bastard had no inheritance in Israel. It was God's way of strongly saying to His people, I don't countenance that kind of illicit carnal sex that produces illegitimate children. But, beloved, an illegitimate child can be a child of God.
Yep.
He didn't ask to come here. And if he's willing to give his heart to the Lord, he'll be saved in God's kingdom just like all the rest of us sinners. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Up there? Next, please.
This one says, if dead is dead, is Jesus dead also?
Well, you know. Christ rose up from the dead. He conquered death. Would you say amen out there? Jesus was man and God. The humanity of Christ died, but divinity cannot die. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Would
yes,
you say amen?
Amen?
Now, don't ask me to explain it, but I believe it. He's alive tonight.
Yes.
Want to know how I know He's alive? Because I talk to Him. And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And He keeps me from doing what I used to do. And He answers my prayers, even little things. Sometimes I lose an address, and I can't find just an address. No big thing, but I want it. And I can't. And I said, Lord, You know where it is. And He showed me exactly where it is.
Yeah.
He lives.
Here's someone who would like for you to give him a list of books other than your denomination that talks about the change of the Sabbath.
Beloved, that's what I did the other night on the screen. Didn't you write them down? Why don't you start with the Encyclopedia Britannica? Why don't you go to any Catholic priest in town and ask them who changed the Sabbath? They'll tell you. They don't mind you knowing. And I incidentally have Conway's Catechism, his book, and I ought to bring it out here and read it to you. It's a Catholic book. They don't mind you knowing. Go to your library. Pull down any of them. Don't get my denomination, as you put it, which I didn't do either. And just look up Sunday and look up Saturday, and it'll tell you. Next, please.
Here's our last question. Is it true that Paul got baptized by John the Baptist?
No, John the Baptist was dead when Paul was converted. That's it. Thank you for your questions. We take a lot of them because we don't like to get behind, and we don't like to ignore your questions. When we leave them off, we're usually going to preach about them soon. Just before the question man comes, as usual, we gather. I never had a meeting anywhere around the world where we got as many questions as we do here. But we're glad to get them. The only problem with us is it takes us longer than we really have budgeted to try to answer them for you. But since you seem to appreciate it so much, we do our best. Now, the other night, I got a question. In fact, I've had several wanting some references for the Roman Church changing Sabbath. In fact, one question said, we'd like references other than your own denomination. Well, beloved, every single one I gave you was other than my denomination. Didn't you realize that? When you saw them on the screen, I quoted Baptists and Presbyterians, Lutherans and Catholics, didn't I? Now, in my library at home, I have a treasure. This is called the Question Box. It's printed by the Paulist Press, the Brothers of Paul, or the Paulist Brothers, and it's written by Conway. And it's Catholic. And on page 410, I want to read you something. It says, I underlined it in this little book. It says, it is true that the church could not abrogate the natural law. But the apostles, as the divine, infallible teachers of Christ's church, could and did change the time, the motive, and the details of the Sunday observance. They substituted the first day of the week for the seventh, Saturday. They made it commemorate the resurrection of Christ instead of the creation. You remember me showing you that the Sabbath is a memorial of creation? They say they are now commemorating the resurrection instead of that. They mitigated in great measure the severity of the Jewish law, abolishing, for example, the death penalty. The observance of the Sunday was at first supplemental along with that of the Sabbath. But in proportion as the gulf between the church and the synagogue widened, the Sabbath became less and less important and ended at length in being entirely neglected. That's from a Catholic volume. And over here they ask the question, is it wrong to attend sports, golf and baseball on Sunday? And they said, the church has never forbidden us innocent amusements on Sunday, provided we first attended Mass. Now, beloved, I'm simply reading truth to you. You know, it's so, we got one group who asks questions like that, and then when you give the answer, another group thinks you're attacking the Catholic Church. We're not doing any such thing. We're not attacking people. We're reading you the truth from their own books. And I told you, they don't mind me telling you that. Now, I have a lady who attends these meetings, a scholarly lady who loves to do research and study, and she must have a tremendous file. From her file comes the U.S. Catholic Magazine. And on page 27, there is an article written by them, and it says why Seventh-day Adventists are succeeding. And it's a good article. It's a nice article if you read it all the way through. In fact, they say that Adventists can show them a thing or two about Sabbath observance. And then over here on one page, it says, to this basic doctrine of Adventism, wait, that isn't the one I wanted. Well, there are several underlined here. It's a long article in my eyes, and I'm picking them up immediately. But he goes on to say, could we contrast this observance of the Sabbath with that which characterizes the conduct of millions of Christians? In other words, there's a contrast in the way Adventists keep the Sabbath and in the way most other Christians keep Sunday. And this is the point he's drawing attention to. Our Adventist friends remind us that the Sabbath was not given only to a band of desert people centuries ago, but to each generation of men. Well, the priest got it right, and I thank him for that fine article in the U.S. Catholic Magazine. And by the way, I could stack books up here like that. I hope you understand that, beloved. These are not Adventist references at all. And now I'd like for you to welcome the question man as he comes with tonight's questions, everybody.
Pastor Brooks, I think we ought to give the priest a hand.
Yeah, let's give the priest a hand.
Please explain what a shekel is.
What is?
A shekel.
Oh, in the Bible speaks of a shekel in both the Old and the New Testaments. And in one instance, it is a measurement of weight. In another instance, it is a coin made of gold. You have, and silver for that matter. You had silver shekels, golden shekels as coins, but also it was a unit of measurement, of weight. Go ahead, please.
Here's someone who wants to know a little bit more about that amazing grace in your own life, how you got out the gang and when you were a rebel, you know.
You know, somebody handed me this early, and I stuck it in there because maybe I ought to correct a misunderstanding. I was never in any gang. Now, to the extent that I was not a Christian, I guess I was a rebel. But I was always a nice fella. Can't you look at me and tell? Now, it is a fact, beloved. It is a fact that some of those closest to me got themselves into trouble. But that was after I was off studying the ministry in college. I was not in the group then. We were not Christians, but compared to what goes on today, I guess they would have thought we were. Next, please.
Please explain. In our church, we believe in speaking in unknown tongues. Would you explain 1 Corinthians chapter 14?
Now, that chapter requires a sermon. But, beloved, in the beginning of tongues, I'm going to give you some facts. You check them, and if you find me wrong, tell me. When the gift was given, it was given for a purpose. John the Baptist never spoke in tongues. Jesus Christ never spoke in tongues. And he's our example. When he got ready to go, he said to a group of unlearned, uneducated people, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." How could they do that when they could only speak one language and that not properly? God therefore gave them a gift immediately. In seconds, the Holy Ghost gave them a gift of linguistics, which they could not have acquired with 8 to 10 years in a university. Amen?
Amen.
And they spoke other languages. A tongue is a language, and the language is a vehicle for conveying thought and feeling. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people joined the church. Thousands had gathered from many countries. In fact, they're all named in Acts 2. They named the countries they came from. They could not understand the disciples. The disciples could not understand them except for the gift of tongues. Now, the proof that they understood was after they heard the sermon, they were pricked in their hearts and they got converted to something and joined the church. Would you say amen? Now, God gave the gift for that purpose. Now, there's another point I want to make. He didn't give this gift to everybody. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, and he gave some tongues. Today, the idea of glossolalia is it's an evidence of the Holy Ghost. You don't read that in the Bible. And people are taught that everybody who gets the Holy Ghost gets tongues. It is simply an unscriptural assertion. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, by the way, you ought to start with 13, Paul said, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not what?" What is charity? Jesus said, "If ye love me, do what?" Now the Bible, that's John 15, now the 14, 15, John 14, 15. Now the Bible says, if you speak with tongues of men, folks, and angels too, and you don't have enough love to obey the Lord, you are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Would you say amen of it? Further, Paul says in that chapter, if you come together and folk want to speak in tongues, if there be no interpreter, let them be quiet. Is the gift of tongues in the church today? It is. How do I know? I have been around this world and up and down in it. I have preached to thousands at a time. They couldn't understand a word of English. I couldn't understand a word of their tongue. And yet, after preaching for 2 months in Egypt, they came forward, joined the church, were baptized into present truth. Would you say amen out there? How did it happen? I had a man standing right beside me who told him everything I said. That's the gift of tongues. Amen. Now, gibberish, unintelligible babbling, it's something, but it's not the gift that God gave to his church to facilitate the preaching of the gospel in all the world. And the Bible says, Paul said it, "I'd rather speak 5 words so that I might help somebody, convince somebody, win somebody, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Would you say amen out there? So the unknown tongue of the Bible is a language. It can be understood by somebody. By the way, the Bible says, now if you come to church and you speak a tongue, just talk to God. They like to make something of that too. Well, what does that mean? That gibberish is talking to God? Why would he need that? All that means is that if you happen to be German and you come into this meeting, how many of you all speak German out there? Yeah, I see a hand over there. Maybe one or two speak German. But how many speak Arabic? Anybody out there speak that? I don't see any hands. All right, let's say you were Arabic, and that's all you spoke and all you understood. If you came into this meeting tonight, what good would it do if I sat down and let you preach? In fact, you wouldn't have any audience. So, the Bible says, if you happen into an area where you can't speak the tongue and they don't understand you, just talk to God. What does that mean? It means that God understands Arabic. Would you say amen? By the way, God speaks French and Spanish and... Let's go, Pastor. All right.
Is there really such a thing as righteousness by faith? Explain 1 John 3:7. It seems to be, you know.
All righteousness is by faith. The Bible says our own righteousness is but filthy rags. We are not going to be saved by what we do, but by what Christ has done for us. Would you say amen? We'll never be saved by our own lives, but by the life of Christ with which we are covered. This is righteousness by faith. When you come to the Lord to become a Christian, imputed righteousness justifies you, takes away your past sins. But that's not enough. Something's got to keep you from that day forward. That is imparted righteousness, which produces sanctification. Justification, instantly. Sanctification, the work of a lifetime. And it all comes to a Christian who depends entirely upon God. Well, then where do works come in? When you are a Christian, you don't lie anymore. Amen? If you keep on lying, you're not a Christian. If you stop lying, you are obeying the commandment which says, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you are a Christian, you don't commit adultery. Amen? Not when the Lord's changed your heart. So if you don't commit adultery, you're keeping the seventh commandment, which says, thou shalt not. The works are the fruit of a saved life. Would you say amen out there? You don't do right to be saved. You do right because you are being saved. A pear tree doesn't give off pears to prove it's a pear tree. It gives off pears because it is a pear tree. A Christian doesn't tell the truth to prove to somebody he's a Christian. He tells the truth because he is a Christian. Would you say amen out there? But all righteousness is by faith. Go.
Somebody wants to know what Adam and Eve were able to eat.
God gave them every tree bearing fruit, herbs bearing seed. They were vegetarians. By the way, there are millions of vegetarians, I understand, today. And they're not all members of my church. A few are. I can see we're not going to get through. I've already used more time than I should.
Let's all right, Pastor, we'll move quickly. Can a man who belongs to another church and a woman who is a Seventh-day Adventist get along?
Well, if they're already married, I guess they'll have to. But, beloved, the Bible says if you're not married, you shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Next, please.
Does the text in the Bible which says, flee youthful lust, mean I can't kiss my young lady good morning or good night?
If you lust after her after kissing her, that's what it means. Stay away from anything that causes your mind to take a low level. Would you say amen out there?
Who is Antichrist?
Antichrist is a power that is against Christ and which contradicts his word and which opposes him by standing itself up against him and his law. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know about a pay or else situation. A builder in one city paid a mobster $100,000. And then they refer to, you know, Jesus in the tribute money in the fish.
Well, the tribute money was different than payola. We do live in a world of sin and graft and greed, and sometimes people get caught in this type of thing. There's some folk who, if they don't pay, would be killed. Their lives are endangered. I'm sorry, we have a society as rotten as that. If the person is honest in his heart and has to do that in order to carry on his business, he ought to write it down as a business expense and report it to Uncle Sam at Internal Revenue time. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, what about blood transfusions? You know, some folk don't believe in it.
I do understand that. There is no condemnation of blood transfusions in the Bible. In fact, it is an art that was learned more recently. The Bible condemns eating blood. Would you say amen? We should never ingest blood. We should never take it into our mouths and eat it. But blood transfusions have saved so many lives, and some of those whose lives have been saved have become Christians after the transfusion. There is nothing in the Bible that condemns it. Next, please.
All right. Why are people so scared?
Scared of what? I don't know. I'll tell you this. When you know the Lord and you lean on him, you can go to bed at night and sleep like a baby. Would you say amen?
Please explain, Melchizedek.
Explain? I wish I knew what you meant. Make your question a little more explicit and I will know. Melchizedek was the priest of Salem. I imagine you must be thinking about a text that says he was without father and mother. Is that what you mean? If that's what you mean, it compares Jesus to him. You see, there was in the law of Moses a line of priesthood. Levitical priesthood. They were the descendants of Levi. And in order to be a priest, you had to be born in a certain family. Well, Melchizedek was high priest in Salem, and he was not born in the tribe of Levi, of course, because he antedates Levi. Well, now, Jesus is our high priest tonight. Would you say amen? But Christ was not born of the tribe of Levi. The Bible says he is the lion of the tribe of what?
Judah.
So Christ did not borrow his priesthood. He did not inherit it because he was born in a certain tribe. He was born in another tribe, the tribe of Judah. Therefore, like Melchizedek, he did not receive it as an heritage by birth. But he earned it because he was God's son, and because he is the sacrifice, and because he is sinless, and because he is risen from the dead.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.